Psalms chapter number 46. Are you there?
Amen.
We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. This we started last week. We looked at the first part of this. We'll look at the second part of it today and then continue. Verse number 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." Again, that word Selah means stop and think about what has just been said. Father, I thank you today for this book. Thank you for this people that are here. Thank you for the Spirit, Lord, the liberty that we have as a nation. And then as born-again believers, Lord, the liberty that we have is fantastic and really unbelievable until you experience it. I pray today, Lord, for the foolishness of preaching. I ask you, Lord, to fill my mouth and my heart. And then, Lord, allow me to articulate the things you want said in such a way that they will be not only believable, but receivable. Ask you, Father, to glorify yourself in our presence today. Be pleased with our attitudes. Be pleased with our decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the first part of this verse where called it Great Invitations. And so today we're going to call it Great Invitations number 2. We considered how welcome God makes us to observe, to analyze, to check out the works of the Lord. You know, God gave us a pretty good report here of the things that He's done, the wonderful things that He's done. And if you ever doubt your God and you just get into the Word of God and start reading what God has done, you begin to realize pretty quickly why it is that God says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I listen, hear me today. There's not a problem in this room that's not dealt with in this book in one way or another. And God gives victory, and God gives comfort, and God gives leadership, and God gives direction. And even in those places where God doesn't lift the burden completely, He still makes a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. And so God does some wonderful things, and we want to continue this morning. Our text says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And we looked at many of those last week. And then it continues and it says, "What desolations He hath made in the earth." And so we want to look today at that part and let's note some things as we go into the preaching today. First off, note the Bible says it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Whatever it is that happened in your life, or whatever it is that has to happen in your life, that'll bring you to a place where You'll bow your knee and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whatever it is that has happened or has to happen, where you'll give up on everything else but Jesus and come to Him and receive Him, that is the goodness of God. Because then you're prepared for a place called heaven rather than a place called hell. Then you have eternal life rather than eternal death. Then you have joy rather than sorrow and heartache. It's a good thing that brings you to Jesus. And so the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. While it is the goodness of God that leads one to repent, that goodness is displayed in different ways. In Romans chapter 11 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness." So in the severity of God is so great, the severity. When God deals harshly with the people, it is so great that He writes this to tell us about it. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 12, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah." If there's any peoples, any cities, any countries in the world that God appreciated, that God loved, that God manifested Himself to, in Bible times, it would have to be Jerusalem and Judea. And yet God says, "I'm going to bring such harsh judgment against them that whosoever heareth of it, both of their ears shall tingle. You see, there's a goodness to God, but there is a severity too. And we need to understand that. We can't deal right with God if we don't understand that there is a goodness and there is a severity. In your car, I don't care if you're driving an old 99 Jeep or if you're driving a brand new Cadillac or Mercedes or what's another one? The most expensive car you can think of. All you have to do is unhook one post in there and that car won't start. You can get rid of the negative or get rid of the positive and the car is not going to start. And when we try to deal with God in the way that He wants to deal with us and all we see is sweet Jesus, God can't deal with us like He wants to. Now, Jesus is sweet. Don't misunderstand me. Oh, Jesus is sweet. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That is just the reason why I love Him so. Jesus is sweet. But there's another side of Jesus, and we need to understand that. And we either trust the sweetness of Jesus and come to Him and trust Him for salvation, or we will answer to the severity of the Lord Jesus. Think with me a little bit. Take your Bibles now. We're going to look at a couple portions of Scripture. Genesis chapter number 6. If you're real familiar with your Bible, if you've read your Bible some, you'll recognize that Genesis chapter number 6 deals with a time that God is getting ready to judge the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, if you're here today as a child of God and you're not walking where God wants you to, you ought to pay attention to that. "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the day, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Notice verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And so we see here the goodness of the Lord in sparing Noah. And he gave him that plan and he built that ark. And Hebrews tells us that he labored to build it, that in building it he might save his family. He didn't build it to save himself. He built it to reach his family. He lived like he's supposed to live to reach his family. And so we see the goodness of God in the life of Noah and his family. But then we see the severity of God. If you have an imagination that's worth a nickel, you can imagine that here's this ark, and Noah has been preaching for 120 years that it's going to rain. And they said, "Rain, what's that?" And they went to their word finder and they looked up on their internet and they went to their computer and there was no word called rain. They said, "What's rain?" And Noah had to explain to them what rain was. Rain is when water comes falling out of the sky. And they couldn't understand that. And because they couldn't understand it, they didn't believe it. And Noah kept preached righteousness for 120 years. There came a day when God said, "Your ark is finished. It's been pitched on the inside. It's been pitched on the outside. Now come you and all the animals." And so two by two, they begin to go in and go in and go in and go in. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives went in. And the Bible says that God shut them in. You see, it wasn't Noah that kept himself in the ark. God shut the door. And Noah couldn't get out until God opened the door. And we see there the goodness of God. And there God took care of them so that all the days of the flood and the times of the receding of the water and all those things, there was food aplenty for everything that was in there, including Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And then when the time was up, God let them go. But can you imagine? I mentioned your imagination. Can you imagine when the rain started coming and they put their hand down and they said, "That's rain. That's rain. Okay, we know what rain is. It can stop now." And it just kept coming. And it just kept coming. And it just kept coming. And Mama probably complained that someone come tracking in water. And she said, "You better get outside and clean your boots off." And they opened up the door and water ran in the door. And it just kept rising and rising and rising and rising. And they climbed to this hill and they climbed to that hill. And finally, the water was clear. Oh, can you imagine the clamor on the outside of that ark as men pled for Noah to let them in? But it wasn't in Noah's power to let them in. They had made a decision. And God accepted their decision. And pretty quick that ark is completely buoyant. It's bouncing around out there on the water. And nobody can get in and nobody can get out. And you see the goodness of God and you see the severity of God. And God wants us to see that. God wants us to understand that. God wants us to pay attention to that. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 19, we'll not go there. But in Genesis chapter 19, we find the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how it was that Abraham was called of God and he came out away from his people. He brought his nephew Lot with him and they got out there and they prospered and they began to grow and they began to see great things happen. And there came a time when the herds of Lot were so great and the herds of Abraham were so great that they couldn't work together. And so Abraham said, "I've got an idea. You pick out which way you want to go and I'll go the other way. It's your choice. You make the decision." And so Lot looked up and he saw the well-watered plains. He saw the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "That's where I'm going." And he took off and he deserted Father Abraham, Uncle Abraham, and he went down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he became a city elite. He became a man of the town. He became a very recognized person. He became a socialite. He began to think that he had the world by the tail on a downhill pull. He thought everything was going his way. He sat at the seat and in the gate of the city and judged people and passed judgment and condemnation on people when he should have been telling those people about Jesus Christ. And so God saw the cities, wicked as they were. God sent two angels to tour the city. And the report that the angels sent back were the same report that he had heard before. That the city was wicked beyond repair. It was wicked. And if there's anybody there that's saved, they better get out. And so Lot begins to run to his family. And he said, "Listen, God's going to destroy this city. You've got to get out of here. You've got to come with us." And the Bible says of Lot's sons-in-law, that he appeared unto them as one that mocked. He had lived such a sloppy, careless, ungodly life that when he began to tell them the truth, they laughed at him. And could I just say this morning, as kind of an insert here, that I believe that into the life of every believer comes a time when he will want people to believe what he says about Jesus Christ from the Word of God more than he wants anything else. When Lot was running through that city and saying, "Come on, you got to get out of here. Come on, son-in-law. Come on, son-in-law. Bring your wife. Bring my daughter. Let's get out of this city." He wanted them to believe that more than he wanted anything. They would have promised him to be the governor or the president or whatever the highest position was in town. He would have said, "I don't care about that. I just want my family out of this mess." I believe that comes in the life of every believer sometime or another in his life. When there's someone that he loves more than he loves anything else, he wants them to believe what he says about the Lord Jesus. And so the angels took Lot by the hand and led him, forced him out of the city. You see, that's why when Jesus comes after us, he's not going to ask us if we want to go. The trumpet's going to sound, and everybody that has the Holy Spirit of God in their life is going to be caught out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. God's not going to give us the opportunity to make a choice then. The choice has already been made. When you got saved, the choice was made. When Jesus comes, we're going to be caught out of here. Well, the angels took Lot by the hand, and they lead him out. They led him out of the city and headed in the right direction. Less than 10 people. We don't know exactly how many, but less than 10 people. We know it was Lot and his wife and his two daughters. We don't know if there's anyone else with him or not. But it was less than 10 people, because had there been 10 people, God would have spared the entire city. We see that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven on those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, because of their sin. Not because God doesn't love people, but because God hates sin, and there's only one answer to sin, and that's Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood, the only thing that'll take care of our sin. And so, people are led out, those saved sinners, Lot and his wife and his two daughters, whoever else was led out of the city. It rains fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed. You say, well, Brother Sutton, what do you see there? I see the goodness of God. I see the goodness of God in sparing Lot. Most of us would have said, you made your choice. As quick as you left your tent and headed down to Sodom and Gomorrah, you had made your choice. But God didn't say that. God said that Lot was a just man. God said that Lot was a righteous man. God said, I know he's lived like a dog. I know he'll live worse after he gets out of there. But he's mine, and I've got to take care of him. I've got my name upon his life, and my name's at stake. God says, I've got to take care of him. And we see the goodness of God. But we also see the severity of God when two cities are completely annihilated. For many, many years, geologists laughed about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and different things that people said about it, different things the Bible says about it. But just like science will, one day science caught up with the Bible. They said there were two cities named Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed by fire and brimstone. It's a fact. Sodom and Gomorrah, the goodness of God. Psalms chapter 136, if you will, please. Psalms chapter 136. So we're going to get a little bit into our future preaching, I suppose, unless Jesus comes. We'll be back here one day, sometime from now probably. Psalms chapter 136, beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says, But therefore Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, but overthrow Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Shihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even in heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God to the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. God here is speaking about Israel leaving Egypt after being down there 400 years. You remember the plagues that came, the lice, and the flies, and the death of the firstborn, all the severity of God. But before that happened, the children of Israel were led out, came to the Red Sea. The sea parted. They went through. The sea closed in on Pharaoh and his army. You see the goodness and the severity of God. And if you read through the Scriptures, you cannot see the goodness of God without also seeing the severity of God. It's not a joke. The goodness was God taking care of his own people, and he always will. And the severity is what he's going to do to the world when we're gone. And then I have one more example. When you look at Calvary, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, took upon Himself the sins of the world. He marched up Calvary's mountain. He fell, because He is all human. He fell under the weight of that cross and under the weight of the sin that was being placed upon Him. They nailed Him to that cross, and when they set that cross up and it dropped down into that socket in the ground, in the stone there, every joint in His body went out of place. I've had fingers out of place and it almost put me out of commission. Toes out of place, it almost put me out of commission. Shoulder out of place, it almost put me out of commission. Every joint in the body of Jesus was out of joint, and yet He was not out of commission. Yet even in that agony, Jesus could pray, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The goodness and the severity of God. You say, well, where's the goodness? The goodness is that you and I have a way out. You and I have a door. You and I have a direction in which we can go, and when we come to Jesus Christ and we receive Him, we're saved to the uttermost. You can't get any more saved than you're saved when you're saved by the Lord Jesus. He saved to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. You see the goodness of God. You say, well, where's the severity of God? It was placed upon Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Here was a man that if his mother had not followed him, if his mother had not seen what was taking place and saw the steps that proceeded, she would not have recognized her own son as he hung on that cross with your sin and my sin on him. He was marred more than any man's ever been marred. I've seen people with their faces tore up. I've seen people with their bodies mangled beyond description. Yet Jesus was more marred and more harmed than any of them ever were. The goodness of God in that we have a way. The severity of God placed upon His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only were our sins placed upon Him, not only was He beaten beyond recognition, not only was His face, the hair pulled out of His face and the crown placed down on His head and the nails placed in His hands and His feet and the spear in His side. Not only that, but His Father, whom He had been with for eternity past, turned His back on His own Son and drew down the curtain of night, and darkness prevailed over the earth because the Father could not even look at His own Son when sin was upon Him. Do you think God will not be severe with a person who dies without the Lord Jesus when Jesus has paid such a terribly high price that you and I might have life? Oh, the goodness and the severity of God. Those who trusted Him, the goodness, His severity, His own Son. Now back in our text in Psalms chapter 46, notice with me, if you will, a couple of things. First off, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Could I suggest to you today just to be still? To turn off the noise of the world and listen. All the time the world is beaming its noise. All the time it's beaming its trash. All the time it's beaming its blasphemy. All the time it's beaming its sin at everybody who will listen. And God says, hey, be still and know that I am God. We need to come to a place where we say, I want to hear what God has to say. I'm tired of the clamor of religion. If religion could get you to heaven, why did Jesus die? I'm tired of the clamor of religion. I'm tired of the clamor of tradition. Oh, there's some traditions that are good, but when traditions violate the Word of God, they're wrong. I don't care whose tradition it is. We should today be tired of the tradition of conscience, and our conscience tries so hard to muffle the voice of God. The voice of God is just a still small voice. It says, listen, you need to hear what He's saying. He's telling you the truth. And if we don't turn off the noise of the world, the noise will cover up the voice of God. and we'll not hear. And so God says, listen, I want you to really see the works of God. I want you to see the power of God. Turn off the world. Be quiet for a while. He says, be still. And know. And know. There's some things God wants us to know. He says, I want you to know that I'm God. God says, I don't have to ask anyone permission to do anything. I'm God. God tells us today that He's God. He sets the rules. And He sets the consequences for those who will violate the rules. If God doesn't like the choice that we make, we're not going to like the consequence that He establishes for us, I promise you. He says, I want you to know that there's no appeal from the decision that I'm going to make. There's no appeal. You can't go to a higher court. There's no bribing of the judges. You can't threaten Him and make Him change His mind. He says, be still and know that I'm God. No amount of pressure that you bring upon Him from any position can cause Him to alter from this wonderful book. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to change His mind. And then He says to us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And so here we find that twice He says, I will be exalted. And He says that, I think, for emphasis. He wants us to know that He's going to have the final authority. He's going to have the final say. The last thing that's said is the Lord speaking. It's Him that's going to say the last word. I know you had the last word with Mama. You had the last word with that police officer. You had the last word with your school teachers. You had the last word with your spouse. I'm here to tell you on the authority of this book, Jesus will have the last word. He'll have the last word. If you have rejected Him or neglected Him, you'll not like the last word. Because the last word is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Sad words. Severe words. Think with me on this. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, God says, I have swore by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and will not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. And then Jesus brings us this promising word. He said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So I present to you this morning the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that if you come to Him and fall on Him, it'll break you. Make no mistake about it. Listen, I'm not soft soaping this thing. When you come to Jesus and you fall on Him, He said, I'll break you. I'll break you. But He breaks us that He can make us. He breaks us that He can redo us. He breaks us that He can restore us. He breaks us that He can revive us. He breaks us so He can fix us. But He said, if you refuse that, then there's coming a time when I, this stone, will fall on you. And it'll grind you to powder. Broken and live forever with Jesus. Ground to powder and go to hell. That's the goodness of God and the severity of God. And the Bible tells us in this portion that we've been preaching from, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. God wants us to see the plus and the minus. God wants us to know who it is we're dealing with. God wants us to know who it is we're running from if we're running. God wants us to know who we're serving if we're serving. God wants us to know Him. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him today? Let's bow our heads, please. Close.